Well, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 as we continue our way through this poetry literature, wisdom literature from long ago that is so profound and so applicable to our lives today. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first 15 verses. Let us hear God's word. For everything there is a season and a time, for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we've been learning these past 2 weeks, the book of Ecclesiastes shows us the futility of living only for this life. It reveals the vanity of pursuing satisfaction and meaning apart from God. And the narrator of this book, this unidentified person who calls himself the preacher, who assumes a sort of Solomon type of role, he helps us reflect on our real purpose for living, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so in chapter 1, he poetically describes how a worldview that goes no further than the horizons of this present evil age is utterly bankrupt and futile. If this life is all there is, then there's really no point in all our toil. There is nothing new under the sun, nothing really gained, and everything we do ultimately will just be forgotten. Then in chapters 1 and 2, he describes how the good things in life, learning, pleasure, work, are gifts to be enjoyed by God, enjoyed by us to God's glory, but that they cannot in themselves give our lives meaning or provide us with the lasting satisfaction that our souls desire. If we try to make those things the ultimate things in life, well, we'll find ourselves just chasing after the wind, going round and round and round, for those are not the gods we were designed to serve. Well, now, in these first 15 verses of chapter 3, the vanity of living only for this life causes the preacher to reflect on what is truly permanent and lasting. The preacher comes to the realization that God alone is sovereign over our lives. You know, in our pursuit for satisfaction, we try to be sovereign over our lives. But the preacher realizes that he's not. And that to try to be so is just futile and vain, that it's ultimately God who is sovereign over our lives. And he realizes that apart from God, time is not on our side. No matter how hard we try to find satisfaction in life, we cannot bend or beat time. Time is something all of us, all humans, have to reckon with. And in the mad quest to find lasting satisfaction in this life, well, time is not on our side. Time is a tyrant. And in the end, it always bends and beats us. Some of you might remember Gollum's riddle in the book The Hobbit. It's in, I think, chapter 5, Riddles in the Dark. You know, that great scene where Bilbo's lost and he gets into this little challenge with Gollum. And if Bilbo can say a riddle that Gollum can't answer, then Gollum will show him the way out. And if Gollum gives him a riddle that Bilbo can't answer, then he gets to eat Bilbo. And so life is on the line, and they're going back and forth in this wonderful bit of poetry. And Gollum tells this profound little riddle about time. He says this, "This thing all things devours, birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays kings, ruins town, and beats high mountain down. Time, it's ticking right now, and you're closer to your grave right now than you were yesterday. Time is something we all have to reckon with. Time is something that cannot be beat, no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try. Time is slipping away. It marches on, whether we like it or not. You know, when we're children, it seems to go by so slowly. I can remember in class just staring at the clock in grade school, waiting, willing the clock to move. Or you think of how kids, you know, are on trips and how often they say, are we there yet? Sometimes ours still do that, or one of them will do that on the L.A. portion of our trip all the way up to Yosemite. No, not quite. Are we there yet? When do we get to do such and such? And then as you get older, it's not like that. It's not the time changes, but our relation to time changes, and you realize it just goes by so fast. You stop measuring your days or your time in hours and minutes and thinking, what am I going to do today when I get out of school? But rather we measure our time in weeks and months and even years, planning out our next year. And it goes by so fast, it's just sand flowing, dumping away out of an hourglass. Time is something we can't beat. Time is a tyrant, a dictator. And this is what the preacher is reflecting on. And reflects on how time, first of all, dictates the length of our days. Listen to what he says in the beginning of this poem. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And he launches into this poem in verses 1 through 8 that is not merely about life experiences. This poem has been misinterpreted so much, particularly after the bird song in 1969, in everything turn, turn, turn. Now this poem is a lot darker than some hippies in a VW bus kind of bopping back and forth. It's far darker than that. It's far darker than deserves a place on a refrigerator magnet. He's reflecting on the tyranny of time and how we can't find satisfaction against time. We need to think about that because he's telling us something that's not merely a lovely poem about the ebb and flow of our days and the changing times and seasons of life. He's not saying this is full of different experiences, this thing called life, and oh, aren't the changing times just so wonderful? No, the poem is more profound than that. Remember the purpose of this book. The preacher is describing the futility of living only for this life and the vanity of pursuing satisfaction and meaning apart from God. And when we do that, soon we find that time is a tyrant. It runs out. It dictates our freedom. As the preacher says in verse 2, there is a time to be born and a time to die. But who gets to say when those times are? Not us. You were put in this world with a date given to you. And you have a date in which you will die. And everything, your whole life, is just that dash in the middle. The little span, as we sang from Psalm 39 earlier. We're locked in by time. And that can be very unsettling in the mad quest for satisfaction in this life. If this life is all there is, well, then you better eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We're not free to be forever young. Eventually we grow out of childhood. And we grow old. And some of us may not even be given the privilege to do that. But for all of us, there is a time to be born and a time to die. We are bound by time. And we never know when our time is up. We never know when our time is up. We're not as free as we like to think. And even those who try to prolong time through fitness programs and staying healthy, which is good, we ultimately don't know when it's up. And even those who try to cheat time through things like Botox or plastic surgery, they find that in the end they cannot beat it. In the end, time always wins. It dictates the length of our lives. And it also dictates the circumstances of our lives. It dictates the circumstances of our lives. The preacher describes the changes we experience in life. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance, and so on. Now, of course, there are some changes that are good in life. Who would want to be in a perpetual spring where you are only planting but never have a time to harvest what is planted? Sure, there are certain changes that are good. We're made for certain rhythms. God has made morning and evening, summer and winter. And we are built in that way where there's supposed to be a certain rhythm of life. Work for 6 days, rest for one, and so on and so forth. But not all change is good. And some of the things in this list are flat out evil. Killing, weeping, mourning, hating, war. All the result of the fall. All the result of sin. And who gets to say when you're going to experience those things? Who among us knows for certain that this week we will not be stricken with grief and mourn? Time is a tyrant. It dictates circumstances. We even say sometimes that people were in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, our hearts are they ache as we think of things like the five teenagers killed in that bus this past week. If the bus had just been 5 minutes earlier, 5 minutes later, and yet it was stricken by this FedEx truck and people died. Every time we leave the house, it could be our last time to see a loved one. Things are outside our control. This is what the preacher is contemplating. He wouldn't have been singing the bird song. He's contemplating something much more profound. But it's not just the tragic things that are outside of our control. Even the ordinary things that go on in life are often outside our control. We don't have much say in the matter. Things happen in life that we never expected or never even planned for. And before we know it, the older you get, we find ourselves saying things like, "Who would have ever guessed the day would come when I would be doing such and such?" Time goes on. Circumstances change. New responsibilities come. Life happens. Even those who have achieved great goals in life and tasted sweet success still find that they are completely vulnerable to change and disappointment because time keeps marching on. In a fairy tale, and they lived happily ever after, and the book closes. But in reality, time goes on. Life goes on. And it comes with twists and turns, many of which we never foresaw. As one writer put it, we dance to a tune or many tunes, not of our making. We throw ourselves into some absorbing activity which offers fulfillment. But how freely did we choose it? How soon will we be doing the exact opposite? When we look at it that way, all of the different changes of times and seasons, it's tyrannical. No matter how wise we try to be in our decision-making, no matter how much planning we do for the future, we cannot free ourselves from the tyranny of time and the way it dictates so many of the circumstances of our lives. And we come to the sad conclusion over and over again throughout life that nothing lasts forever, nothing is permanent. We often find ourselves wishing we could just go back in time and do some things over again, right? Have you ever noticed? I'm always amazed when I go see a film, you know, the trailers in the beginning. There's always one. Every single time out of the 6 or 7 trailers, there's always one that has to do with time travel. How many movies get made about going back in time or going forward in time? Why are we so fascinated with that? It's because we realize we're finite. That time is something bigger than us. That we're not sovereign. And that, oh, to go back and undo something that was did. Only if we could go back and change things. Time dictates the length of our lives, the circumstances of our lives, and the future of all our living. These are the things that it dictates. Because we can't stop time, it keeps marching on. But where is it all going? Where is the future headed? What gain has the worker from his toil? Asked the preacher in verse 9. What is the goal of history and the purpose of all this activity and movement on earth and the changing times and seasons? What is the purpose of it all? Now, the fact is, most of us don't like to answer that question. Most of us don't even like to hear that question asked. We just want to be distracted with the activity and distracted with the next commercial. Because to think about the big things in life, such as where is all of this headed, it freaks us out a little bit. And it's much easier to just simply be cool, be superficial, take it easy, keep it light. But Ecclesiastes is asking the heavy questions that haunt and gnaw at the human heart. Because there's this natural longing, you see, in the human soul for something more. As the preacher says in verse 11, God has put eternity into man's heart. God made man for an intended purpose, something that all of history is moving toward. Not just the next song on the radio or the next meal we eat, but there's a goal, something that it's all intended to climax in. And all of that was represented in the tree of life in the garden. It was there, you see, in creation that God stamped eternity onto the human heart. Because man was meant to live for glorified life with God forever. That was the goal, that was the purpose, that was the intention. And yet he didn't reach that goal. Man sinned, and in Adam we all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. We fell short of the intention God had for us, and the creation was subjected to futility and sinfulness. And yet time, it just keeps rolling, keeps marching on, often in a way that seems very tyrannical. But where is it going? What deliverance do we have from this present evil age? How can we be freed from the tyranny of time and the oppression of a pointless existence? Well, the preacher tells us that the answer is found in God. The answer is found in God, not in human achievement, not in the next amount of pleasure, not in more learning, not in some thing that we hope to experience. Ultimately, it is found in God. Only He makes everything beautiful in its time, as verse 11 says. For He's the Creator and the one who is sovereign over time and sovereign over our lives. And the preacher, he helps us see that the onward march of time and the perpetual change we experience in this life is not meaningless, not pointless, but all a part of God's unfolding plan to bring all things to their appointed goal. You see, apart from God, time is a tyrant. Each day it's slipping away from us, and we can't go back and get more. We can't undo what has already been done. We can't control the constant change in our circumstances that come with time. But we can know the God who controls it. We can know God who is sovereign over time and works all things, all times and seasons according to the counsel of His will. We can know this God who is the appointer of both birth and death. Yes, there is a time to be born and a time to die, and we don't choose those times. God is in control of them both. As David says in Psalm 139, as he praises God for his sovereignty over life, "You formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Job says something similar. Job says, "Man's days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass." And in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews tells us that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You cannot live any longer than the Lord has prescribed, said Martin Luther, nor die any sooner. God is the appointer of the time to be born and the time to die. He's sovereign over all. He's sovereign over all that happens in life under the sun. He appoints our boundaries, and it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. He raises nations up, He brings them down, all according to His purpose. He does all things according to the counsel of His will. And that's why the preacher says in verses 14 and 15, "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it." God has done it so that people fear before Him. God is sovereign over all. He's the author and organizer of time and all that happens from beginning to end. And He has done this so that we will fear Him. We can't bend time. We can't go back and change things. And we're aware of that. And it should cause us to stand back and fear the Lord. The preacher's causing us to think about these things. Remember his conclusion to this whole book. The very last two verses in the whole book, he says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You see, without the fear of the Lord, we cannot live for our intended purpose, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Without the fear of the Lord, we're condemned to a life of chasing after the wind. As one commentator, Michael Eaton, put it so well, he said, "The fear of God is not only the beginning of wisdom, it is also the beginning of joy, of contentment, and of an energetic and purposeful life." The preacher, says Eaton, wants to deliver us from a rosy-colored, self-confident, godless life with its inevitable cynicism and bitterness, and from trusting in wisdom, pleasure, wealth, and human justice or integrity. He wishes to drive us to see that God is there, that He is good and generous, and that only such an outlook makes life coherent and fulfilling. But you see, the only way to know God like that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the preacher was contemplating these things, Christ had not yet come. And he's groping in a little bit more dark, a lot more dark than we are. He knows that there is a promise that a Messiah will come. And yet, the fullness of time had not yet arrived. And he's groping in the dark a little bit, but we don't have to, you see. Because the fullness of time has come, as Paul says in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come. The fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, says Paul, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You see, we don't have to live as slaves. We ought not look at time as a tyrant and us as its slaves, but rather know that God is in control and we are His children. He has become our Father through Jesus Christ. And now we can see things a little differently than the unbeliever, you see. We're living in God's world, and God is directing all things to their appointed end and purpose. And the supreme evidence of that fact is that in the fullness of time, Christ came into the world. Because you remember, God promised that in His time, the Messiah would come. He promised that this Savior would overturn the curse of creation's futility and vanity. And God had planned that out in eternity past. The Apostle says in 2 Timothy that God gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Christ came into the world then, into this present evil age, into history, in order to make us recipients of that grace that God had promised us in time past. He came into the world precisely when God's providential oversight of all world events directed and prepared the world to receive the gospel. Oh, there was a reason why the Greek Empire rose. Historians will say, well, yes, it was these things and these things. Yes, but behind it all was God, directing a godless man like Alexander the Great to go all throughout the world and make most of the world Greek-speaking, so that by one language, the New Testament would go out into the world. Oh, there was a reason why the Roman Empire overthrew the Greek Empire and came and imposed heavy taxes with its tyranny over all these different nations, building roads and making places connect one to another. It made it a lot easier for the gospel to go out. God is in control. There's something far greater and bigger going on. All things are being appointed to their purpose, which is God's. And even Christ's death was precisely at an appointed time. That's why when you read the Gospel of John, you hear Jesus saying over and over again, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." They tried to lay hands on Him, but none could arrest Him because His hour had not yet come. It appears again and again. And then finally when, on Palm Sunday, when He comes into Jerusalem, in chapter 12, He says, "My hour has come. My hour. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now my soul is troubled," said Jesus. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." The life, death, and resurrection of Christ happened precisely according to God's plan and purpose for His creation. It's what time is all about. We read that God set forth His purpose in Christ, says Paul in Ephesians 1, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. That is the point of time. And we have seen that now. It has come in history, something that is far greater revelation that you and I have, that the preacher did not have. The mystery of God's will has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And through His life, death, and resurrection for sinners like us, we can be made His children, God's own children, so that we need not fear time, but rather look forward to the future and know that in the age to come, everyone and everything will be in perfect and willing subjection to God, enjoying Him and glorifying Him forever. And we won't want it to end. And the good news is it won't. I love what Packer says about heaven. He says, "Hearts on earth say in the course of a joyful experience, 'I don't want this ever to end.' But it invariably does. The hearts of those in heaven say, 'I want this to go on forever.' And it will." There can be no better news than this. Do we hear that news today? Do we hear what God has done in time? And that we do not need to chase our tails and run chasing the wind, hoping that we will find the lasting satisfaction that we are hunting for, looking for, in the tiny amount of time that we've been given on earth. And it is tiny. We see that we're part of a far greater plan that God has orchestrated, that we don't have to live a hopeless life of hedonism that says, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die," and get more Botox and plastic surgery as you get older. The unbeliever looks at this world and the changing times and the uncertainty of the future and says, "I better make the most of this life because this life is all there is." But the child of God, on the other hand, he knows that his Father is sovereign over all times and seasons, and he need not fear the future or whatever changes occur in life. For the God who holds the future in His hand is His Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Yes, we will still weep in this life. Yes, it still is painful, some of these changes. We can't look at them merely with some sort of superficial smile. But we know that God is in control of the change. You see, once again, the preacher shows us that the despair and futility of life apart from God is not his own and need not be ours. Because of Jesus Christ, we can enjoy this life to the glory of God. Because of Christ, we can say with the preacher in verses 12 and 13, there is nothing better than to be joyful and to do good works as long as we live and eat and drink and take pleasure in all our toil, for this is God's gift to us. For in Jesus Christ, the fullness of time has come, and now we do not spend our days in vain. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it would have its way in our hearts, O Lord. And help us, we pray, to see more and more how good and generous you are and how great and awesome you are as the one sovereign over all things. And help us, Lord, we pray, to number our days and gain a heart of wisdom and to use the time that has been given to us for your glory and to enjoy you. Lord, we thank you for how kind you have been with us. And we pray that more and more you would open our eyes to your goodness and your grace given to us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.